Everyone is looking for answers. Answers to both the common and the complicated matters of life. Thankfully, the real answers to all of life's questions are found in the person of Jesus Christ. The Bible is the key that unlocks these answers, providing real solutions for this life and the life to come. As you join us today, you'll discover real answers to life's most pressing questions. And you, along with us, can rejoice in the Lord.
Ephesians chapter 4 today. If you have your Bible, please take it and join me today at Ephesians chapter number 4. Today, here at Campus Church, we are completing a series that we have been in for the last several weeks, in fact, the last few months. It's a series that we titled Home Improvement, and we have covered so many different aspects of marriage and family that bring us to the point today where we actually conclude this message. And today I have titled this message in our series of Home Improvement with this title, and that is the three most important words in any family. The three most important words in any family. And of course, there are several words that could be spoken in our families, and I'm gonna acknowledge that, but I'm gonna submit to you that the three we will present today may be the three most important words. Now, how many of you remember the first time? Now, I'm asking you if you actually remember this. How many of you remember the first time you said the words, I love you, to someone other than your dad or your mom? How many of you actually remember that? Wow, lots of you. How many of you have plans to say those soon to someone? Hey, how many of you, because you are nervous in saying it, how many of you ever, don't raise your hand, but did you ever practice the words in front of a mirror? I love you. You know, you kind of just practice it to see if it's going to come out right. How many of you wrote the words to the person you love before you spoke them, just as kind of a, you know, you were testing the waters, so to speak? So maybe you wrote it in a note, love, you know, and then when they wrote back, your friend, you were a little disappointed, you know. The words, I love you, incredibly important words. But I would submit to you, while they are very important words, they may not be the most important words in any family. The truth we address today goes far beyond the realms of the family, but these words are sadly lacking in so many families. When spoken, they have the power to heal, I believe, even the most broken families. If we were to ask the question, what is mankind's greatest problem? How would you answer that question? What is mankind's greatest problem? Certainly, I'm not trying to be silly or insert any humor here. Mankind's greatest problem began in the garden. Mankind's greatest problem is not even our enemy, which revealed himself in the garden. Mankind's greatest enemy, our greatest problem, is sin. So if mankind's greatest problem is sin, then what is our greatest need? The greatest need that mankind has is what Jesus Christ exclusively came to offer, and that is forgiveness of sin. Now, you might be thinking through those three most important words, and maybe you've concluded that those three most important words are the words, please forgive me. Those words are incredibly important. But I would still submit to you that while you're close on that assessment, they're still not the most important words. Do you know, in a family, quite possibly the most important words spoken are not please forgive me, although those may be the words that you need to speak next. The most important words in any family, I believe, are I forgive you. Your Bibles are open right now to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's begin reading in verse 31, and then we'll read on into verse 32. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 31, the Bible says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." Have you ever noticed how a child has this natural inclination to break things? I find it interesting that you and I are not so different than that. Sometimes it seems like wherever we go, we have an inclination to reproduce what we naturally are, and that is, we are broken people. I'm grateful that the Bible reminds us that Jesus said he was sent to, in Luke 4:18, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. Jesus came to heal broken people, including broken families. There may be many here that know the depth of pain caused by a family that is broken. Family members that have not treated them well, children or parents that have hurt you deeply, families that have turned their backs on you, a spouse that has abandoned you, or maybe a spouse that's still living under the same roof, but it is as if they abandoned you long ago. The hurt that comes from a member of your family may be the most hurtful of all, especially because families are intended by God to be this oasis from the harsh realities of the world around us. So when the oasis becomes a battlefield, the hurt that results can run very deep. So what are our options when this hurt is ours? And basically, there are only two. You don't get this myriad of options. The options before you are very straightforward. It is either I will forgive or I won't. And might I add, your opportunity to forgive is not based on another person's seeking forgiveness. If that were the case, then you are forever bound with something that God did not intend for you to carry. But the options as to what will I do next after the hurt are, again, very straightforward. I will either forgive or I will not. Now, before we dive into this passage, we should at least ask the question, what specifically is forgiveness? I think I have a general understanding, but so that we're all on the same page, what is Bible forgiveness? We're going to be back in Ephesians chapter 4, but look for a moment at the first time the word forgive is translated as such in Scripture. So that's going to be in Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. Look down at verse number 17. Now, Joseph's father has died, and Joseph's brothers are nervous. They had wronged Joseph deeply. Joseph had demonstrated consistently forgiveness, but they're a little suspicious. Like maybe his forgiveness was contingent upon dad still being alive. Now the dad's gone, how's Joseph going to respond? So notice what they say in Genesis chapter 50, beginning in verse number 17. They said, this is what dad said. "So shall ye say unto Joseph," here's our word, "forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy servants, of the God of thy father." And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. Now we're not going to really comment much on Joseph wept, but I think his heart was broken in that, guys, don't you know, I forgave you long ago. But notice what it is that they asked. Forgive. The Hebrew word that's used here is nasah. It's an interesting Hebrew word. Do you know what the word actually means? The word nasah is also used in another Bible passage. In fact, the first use of the word nasah gives us some additional insight into what does this word actually mean. So let's go a little earlier in the book of Genesis and turn back further to Genesis chapter 4. This is the first use of the word nasah. It's found in Genesis chapter 4, verse number 13. Now here we have the story of Cain and Abel. Cain takes the life of his brother Abel, and God pronounces judgment on Cain. Notice what Cain says in response to God's punishment, his judgment. Verse number 13, "And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can nasah. My punishment is greater than I can bear." Do you know what the word forgive means? It carries the idea that this is something that you now must bear. You have to carry. You say, well, I don't want to carry it. Listen, when someone wrongs you, you and I don't have the option to bear it or not. Some wrong has been done. Some offense has been given. Some sin has been done to you. It was wrong. The question is not, are you going to bear it? The question is, how are you going to bear it? Do you see what Cain said to God? Is he said, God, I don't want to carry it. Now, I don't want what you said is going to happen to me. I don't want that on me. Now, he doesn't get the option. God said, no. This is the punishment. When Joseph's brothers went to him and they said, please forgive. Do you know what they're saying? We recognize what we did to you can't be undone. We sold you as a slave. We dug a pit. We threw you in there. We heard your crying, but we did nothing. We lied to our father about you. We took your coat of many colors. We tore it and rolled it in blood. We said, Dad, is this Joseph? We know what we did, Joseph. We're asking you, are you prepared, you, to bear it? Have you been wronged in your family? Has some offense been offered? Has a child that you nurtured and raised and loved and invested in, has that child hurt you? Hey, have you had a parent that, for whatever reason, you say, why did this happen? How did they come to this? How did we get to this place? And they have placed something on you that now you have to bear. Forgiveness, then, is deciding to live with the painful consequences of another person's sin by not demanding evil for evil. The Bible reminds us in Romans chapter 12, verse number 17, recompense. That word means give back. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. When wronged, you have a decision forced upon you. And that decision is, again, am I deciding to live with the painful consequences of another person's sin by not demanding evil for evil? You did evil to me. I will not forgive you. You're going to taste some of the hurt that I have tasted. What is, so we're clear, what are we not saying forgiveness is? We know that forgiveness means to bear something. I have to carry something. What is forgiveness not? Just again, so we're clear. I think sometimes there can some confusion about, well, forgiveness is forgetting. No, forgiveness is not forgetting. Again, I'm not being silly about this, but that would be senility. I just don't even remember the wrong that was done. That's not what we're saying forgiveness is. You can and most likely will remember the depth of hurt from a wrong done to you. Forgiveness is not ceasing to feel the pain of the offense. Do you know sometimes an offense, a wrong, an injustice, a betrayal, It runs so deep, and we start to tell ourselves, well, I just have to, I gotta, you know, I can't live with the pain of this because, you know, it's not supposed to hurt anymore because I forgave them. Did I really forgive them? If I really forgave them, would I still carry this hurt? Listen, there may be hurts that are carried for years. This does not mean that you have not forgiven. It does mean that there is hurt connected to wrong. It's not diminishing the offense or forsaking justice. This is not saying, well, it's okay, it was no big deal. That's not what it is. When a wrong has been done, it's not just saying, well, you know, I guess it's okay, and now there's no justice that will be served. Forgiveness can happen even as justice is served. And clearly, forgiveness is not making it easy for the offender to continually offend. Forgiveness is not saying, well, you know, Jesus told us to forgive 70 times seven, so yeah, I forgive, and I'm just gonna, you know, I'm planning on the next. Forgiveness is not putting a person in a position where it's easy for them to continually do wrong. So we have to be clear, what is forgiveness? Forgiveness means I am prepared to bear something and not exact from you what you brought upon me. The truth of the matter is you are going to live with the other person's wrong one way or another. So why add additional hurtful consequences to the consequences they've already caused? Forgiveness is canceling the debt the other person has incurred. And it is forgiving as we have been forgiven. So we ask the question, why forgive? We understand what it is not. We understand what it is. So why forgive? I think the first very obvious thing, even from our text, is because of the brokenness that unforgiveness brings. Why should I be motivated to forgive? Because if I don't, the brokenness that unforgiveness brings is severe. The consequences in my own life that unforgiveness brings will run very deep indeed. You say, well, what do those consequences look like? I think what God does in this passage of scripture as Paul's writing the church at Ephesus is I think he says, okay, these are the things that you're not supposed to do, and here's how you avoid it. He says, these are the evidences of unforgiving spirit, and this is how you protect yourself from it. He actually gives us six characteristics or six evidences, if you will, of what does it look like? What's the brokenness that results if I live a life of unforgiveness? Notice again, back in your Bible at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Look again at these consequences that he starts to mention. Ephesians 4:31. Here he says, notice the six. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. These are six consequences that unforgiveness brings. Forgiveness, by the way, protects us from these things. There are three of them. The first three, I think, really, they start, for the most part, inwardly. And then the last three are clearly evidenced very powerfully outwardly. Not that you can't detect all six, but the first three seem to have this inward focus. The last three, a public and outward focus. Look at these first three that he starts to mention. He says, let all bitterness. What this means is a smoldering resentment, brooding, holding a grudge. This is typically something that originates from some type of personal injury. Someone has hurt you. Someone said something they shouldn't have said. A brother, a sister, an aunt, an uncle, a dad, a mom, a child. The word for bitterness here comes from the Greek word that means poison. It means something that's acidic. It is used both literally and figuratively, and it means you've been contaminated by something, and that something has the potential to literally eat you alive. If you are living with that which is the root of bitterness, it may not at this time be seen, but it will be. Because bitterness always devours the container that holds it. unforgiveness, powerful remedy for the stain of bitterness. But if I don't forgive, I have a choice. I don't have to. If I don't forgive, what's the first of the evidences? Bitterness. There are some families whose bitter streak runs so deeply. People that won't even talk to one another because bitterness, some wrong, some offense, never dealt with. What's the next one that's mentioned? He says, let all bitterness and wrath. Wrath. This gives the idea, the Greek word here is thumos. Thumos. It's some kind of a boiling anger. It's always churning inside. Now, you may not see it boil over, but it's always ready to. There's always some thumos, some heat that is just underneath the surface. Maybe you've walked away from a situation before and said, wow, where did that come from? Thumos. There was something there that was not resolved, and ooh, now something just starts boiling, and it is ready to erupt. The next one he uses, he says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger. That's just agitation of soul. That is a foul disposition. It is some temper that is, again, ready to just reveal itself. A good way to think about this is an internal smoldering. It can flare up at any moment. It may not be there, but it is ready to at any moment. Now, notice how when they're left unchecked, these roots become fruits and begin to absolutely reveal themselves outwardly because they're growing inwardly. He goes on and he says, and clamor. Clamor. The literal meaning of this is loud cry. It is a very clear, loud, public outburst. Notice what else he says, clamor. And then he says, and evil speaking. The Apostle Paul gives a parallel passage to the one we're looking at, and he does so in Colossians. Listen as I read the parallel passage that Paul gives us in Colossians 3:8. He says, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice. Now in our passage, it's wonderfully translated, evil speaking, but here, same word, another wonderful translation. It says, and blasphemy. Blasphemy. Filthy communication out of your mouth. The words evil speaking used in Ephesians translated blasphemy in the book of Colossians. It means slander. It carries this idea of detraction or speech that's injurious to another person's good name. To blaspheme God is to speak that which is untrue of him, his nature, his character. This is the idea behind evil speaking in whatever context it may be used. And then the last one that he uses is, and all malice. And all malice. This word is potentially the worst of them all. It comes from the Greek word kakia. It means ill will, desire to injure. In other words, I now want to hurt you because you hurt me. It goes on, it means depravity and a wickedness that is not ashamed to break laws. Like, listen, I was hurt. You did something so deep to me. I don't care what it costs. This is where unforgiveness brings us to. I don't care what it costs. I am going to repay evil with even more evil. Some have mentioned that the Apostle Paul saves this one for last because it's as if it's the home that houses all the other ills. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 8, the same word malice is used. And listen to how it's used here. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of, and here's our word, malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, I don't know a lot about baking with yeast, with leaven, but I do know that once you add the yeast, it continues to multiply unless some measure is taken to stop it. Once you add that, you've got to watch because that bread dough keeps rising and rising. It continues to multiply and multiply. There has to be something that intervenes that stops that from continually growing. And you know what he says? He says, listen, not with the old leaven of malice. He says, this has to be removed. Once the leaven of malice is added, your ill will, your desire to injure, your boldness in defending your own actions will continually rise. Resentment within a family can run deep. And sometimes, through the course of many years, seems to have risen to a place that you can't function even in others' presence because of the rise of malice. Apart from forgiveness, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice are the inevitable consequences. So I ask the question, who wouldn't desire to avoid these consequences? So let's go beyond the brokenness that unforgiveness brings and notice for a moment, what are the blessings that forgiveness brings? Look at verse number 32. Do you know he says it in a straightforward fashion? It's not hard for us to understand. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Do you notice what he says? Now, instead of all of these six ills plaguing you, he says, okay, listen, let's begin with kindness. The word kind communicates something truly wonderful. And here it is. It means to voluntarily and sincerely provide for another that which is needed. Kindness. Okay, what's needed? Kindness always looks for some expression of itself. It's not just like, oh, they have such a kind disposition. Well, the only way you know they have a kind disposition is if they act upon it, they do something with it. Kindness can't be contained. It's not just a kind person. It's a person who actually does kind things. So have you ever been wronged? Do you know what the person who wronged you truly needs? The same thing that you needed, even when you may not have known you needed it, and that is forgiveness. A kind person is a person who does more than have a kind attitude. You're not just gonna, if you're kind, you're not just going to feel appreciative. You're gonna write someone a note of appreciation. You won't simply empathize with a need, you'll find a way to meet the need. You're not gonna only see the hurting, you're gonna attempt to relieve the hurt. That's what kindness does. Christ found ways to meet needs. In his earthly ministry, he knew he wasn't called to meet physically every need of every person, but he also knew quite clearly there were those whose needs he was in fact called to meet, and he met them. In fact, the little phrase, be ye kind one to another, implies one on one, one person to another person. Who's the person that God's put in front of you that, not deserving, needs now an act of forgiveness? To help us even better personally understand the word, what is forgiveness? In part, it's defined by the word itself. In fact, think through, what is at the heart of the word forgiveness? Well, that's the word give. I have something to give. It's not because you earned it. It's not because you deserve it. It's because I'm offering it. And that is the gift of forgiveness. He goes on and he says, tender-hearted. By the way, that's such a wonderful translation. He says the word is simply to have compassion, pity, moved with the suffering of those around you, to feel the sorrow in your heart for others. This is who we have as our example. Hebrews chapter 4:15. For we have not an high priest who hath not been touched with the feelings of our infirmity, but was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Touched with the feeling. That's the Greek word sympatheo. It's the word we get our sympathy from. He's just saying, I understand, I feel this in my heart. And then he concludes with forgiving one another. I read once that the key to forgiveness is, again, that idea of, now I'm offering you something freely. Forgiving one another. We have to go on beyond the feeling of neutrality. Well, I just don't feel anything toward them. I don't feel pain. I don't feel joy. I don't feel anything toward them. I've just gotten to the place of neutrality. That is not the Bible position that Christ leads us to. He leads us to the place of kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiving, and having in our own disposition a disposition of Christ who said, I'm asking you to forgive others like I forgave you. What does this do? What are the benefits then? Well, we get to receive what was offered. Do you know what Christ does on your behalf? As he says, I forgive you, and now I'm asking you to, in turn, do unto others as I have done unto you. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, the Bible says this, who his own self bare our sins, notice the word, bear our sins, in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live under righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Whose wrong put Jesus on the cross? Whose sin brought about his stripes? Well, the answer clearly is yours and mine. Yet who decided to bear our sin? Who bear? What's the idea of forgiveness? To carry, to bear something. I didn't deserve this, I didn't earn it, but I am accepting this. I'm not saying like I was stricken, I was smitten, I was bruised, and you're going to be as well. No, he says, for you, I am offering to you forgiveness. And now he invites us to do the same. Hebrews 9:28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And what did this forgiveness bring? It not only brought about the cessation of hostilities, it brought about the restoration of those who were previously divided. Forgiveness has the same potential for your family, for your broken relationships. Do you know the first verse of the next chapter, right after be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving, first verse of the next chapter, he simply says this. He says, okay, be therefore followers of God as dear children. You imitate that which you have seen. Do you know, as we conclude this series of home improvement, how many homes may be miraculously restored? If the words that may not even be sought were offered, possibly the three most important words that could be said in your family, the words, I forgive you.
We're glad you joined us for Rejoice in the Lord as we've discovered answers to life's questions from God's Word. For a recording of today's message, the three most important words, call, write, or go online. Include a gift of $7.50 for a CD or $15 for a DVD. Write us at Rejoice in the Lord, Pensacola, Florida, 32523, or call 1-800-223-9727. Messages are also available on iTunes when you search Rejoice TV, or find us on YouTube by searching Rejoice in the Lord. Your financial support is vital to keep Rejoice on the air. Your tax-deductible gift enables this viewer-supported ministry to spread the gospel around the world, encouraging Christians and reaching people for Jesus. This is Rejoice in the Lord.
It's a joy to have you join us today for Rejoice in the Lord. I'm John Lands, and I want to take just a moment to tell you about the newest resource from Rejoice that's available for you now. Pastor Redland recently concluded a series of messages from the book of Philippians chapters 3 and 4, and he called that series The Unparalleled Journey. I'm certain you were blessed by these messages, and perhaps you'd like to review them again as part of your personal study of the Word. As you may recall, we did produce a study guide and companion CDs from his messages in Philippians 1 and 2. Many of you requested that set and let us know how helpful it is to review the messages again on a more personal, in-depth level. So as a follow-up, we've developed a study guide for chapters 3 and 4 of Philippians. So for your gift of $60 or more to Rejoice, you'll receive the 7-disc set of messages and the companion study guide. Most importantly, your gift helps Rejoice fulfill its twofold mission of evangelizing the lost and edifying the saints. We believe this study guide of chapters 3 and 4 of Philippians from Rejoice will help you grow closer to God as you study His Word. And if you didn't get the study guide from Philippians 1 and 2, be sure to request that set as well. Call, write, or go online today to request the Unparalleled Journey Study Guide and CD set.